Good to see everyone again this evening. Thank you for being back. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of the Revelation. And it's not going to be our text tonight. Our text will be found in the book of Romans. But I want to introduce the text out of Revelation chapter 2. And I want to say, I want to publicly praise the Lord for how good He is. There could not have been a more perfect song to be sung before the message preached than the one that was just sung. Because believing it's the Lord's will, we go the direction we are tonight. Gratitude is the key. And there were words in that song, chosen not for good we've done, something along those lines. And then we're up there, we're dressed in clothes that are not our own. We've been dressed by the Lord and all the things that go with that. We're speaking on that tonight. And I just want to thank the Lord when things happen that only He can do, we want to give Him glory. Amen. Especially when we promise Him that we will. So I praise the Lord for that. Revelation chapter 2. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. I do have some things I want to say to the church on a personal note, but I'll probably wait till the end. So we'll get right into the message. The Bible says in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works." And isn't that a blessing, by the way, that the Lord sees everything? That's a trouble to those that are sinning, but it's a blessing to those that love the Lord and desire to please Him. Remember when Peter was asked, "Peter, do you love me?" By the way, just plan on it being a long night tonight, amen? I got one message left. I got to get it all in, amen? But remember when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, I love Peter, do you love me?" Asked him three times. Do you love me? Do you remember what Peter's answer was at the end? Remember what Peter said? "Lord, thou knowest all things." Amen? "Thou knowest that I love thee." I think there have been times in our lives when we could look around and point to circumstances and say, "I know it doesn't look like I love you right now, Lord, but I am resting on this fact. You know all things, and you know I love you." Praise the Lord for that. Now, the good news is God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows our works. But the bad news is He knows our hearts also. That means He can discern not only what we're doing, but why we're doing it. And so He says to the church, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast I labored, and hast not fainted." You're not doing this for yourself. You're doing it for my name's sake. You point out false teachers, and you can spot false prophets, and you can run through and see all these things. Your discernment is where it should be. But He says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now, this is not a linear first. It doesn't mean that go back and look at the first thing you loved. It's first meaning this: your most important, your first place love. There are other things in our lives that matter, but nothing more than Christ. And so Jesus says to this church, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." You think, man, that's a strong word, fallen. I thought they're a good church. And of course, our goal this week is revival. Amen. We looked on Sunday how it starts. It starts with God's people getting close to God, confessing our sin. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sunday morning, we looked at why we're here, people. Jesus, His ministry was with people. He came in this world to save sinners. Monday night, we looked at the dangers of pretense and hypocrisy and how important it is that we be right with the Lord when we come into His presence. We're not going to be able to do the work of Christ without the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ. And then, of course, last night we tried to continue on the theme of revival, and tonight we're going to be closing it out. But how do we make it last? I think we make it last by doing what Jesus says. He says in verse 5, "Remember." Remember. Don't forget not only why you're here, but don't forget how you got here either. Don't forget how you got here either. Remember where you were. That's what He means when He says, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." Remember where you were. Remember when the young prophet lost the axe head. He called Elisha and he was worried about it and said, I was borrowing this axe, and the axe head flew off. It went in the river. And Elisha asked one very simple question. Remember what it was? Where fell it? In other words, where'd you lose it? He said, over here, and then he caused the iron to swim, float, and they discovered it. But that's a great question. We get frustrated sometimes. We get worried, and we are in services like this where it's just service after service after service. We're reminded how important things are in our lives. Perhaps we're a little discouraged in ourselves, disappointed in ourselves. We want to be back to where we were. We have to ask ourselves, well, when did we lose it? What happened? When did I get distracted? When did those things become important? Remember where you fallen. Remember where you were and repent and do the first works. You know the story about Ephesus. You're a well-taught church. Ephesus had an extremely powerful impact on its city, so much so that the silversmith union had an issue with the church. They were taking money from them, and when you can affect an economy, you know you're having a powerful testimony. Amen? I mean, when there's that much going on where the city is affected that way, and praise the Lord for that. And so they had become a church. Things were rolling, but they left their first love. And as I was saying a few minutes ago, if we're going to desire for whatever happened this week to continue, we're going to need to remember some things. There are a dozen topics we could look at tonight. Prayer, devotion, a dozen different things and people, biographies, topics we could look at. But I believe the Lord wants us tonight just to be reminded of one simple thing, the gospel, and how it changed our lives. And I believe with all my heart that when we see that and we're reminded of it again, there is no more sure way for revival to continue than gratitude for the Lord's sake. The song that was just sung says, then I'll know how much I owe. Then I'll understand completely. Beloved, we ought to have gratitude in our lives for not only what Christ did for us, but remembering where he brought us from. Not only individually, but churches corporately. I was talking to Brother Humphrey this morning, and my wife and I were privileged to be used by the Lord in starting a church out in New York, and there's something about a church plant, amen? There's something about the work that goes into it, and hearing some of the stories and talking to Pastor Demlo and just the victories and the trials that Plaque Road has been through and where the Lord has brought you, there's cause to give God glory for that. But that's in the past. It does us no good to look over our shoulder. We have to march on. We have to move forward. And so what's going to be the driving force to move us forward? I believe it's just remembering the gospel and remembering what it meant to us and meant for us. I don't want my church in North Dakota, well, it's the Lord's church, but it's the church I pastor, and I don't want this church to ever have the Lord say, you know, I'm glad that you got your doctrine right, but you know, you've forgotten your most important love. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten why you're doing it. You've gotten wrapped up in the busyness of it, but you've forgotten why you're doing it. And believing it's the Lord's will, we could look at a dozen texts to look at the gospel, but I believe God will have us look at the text in Romans chapter 5. So if you take your Bible and join me in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8 will be our text, but I'm going to go through verses 1 through 11 and give the context here, and with the Lord's help, we'll put an exclamation point on this revival service meeting. Amen? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, you know by now, you're a well-taught church. Paul, Romans chapter 1, wrath of God, we deserve it, creation is there. Romans chapter 2, he's reminding the Jews, lest you think it's just the quote-unquote godless and pagans, without Christ you are sinners as well. He'll culminate in chapter 3 with a point saying if there's any confusion from Romans 1 and 2, if you think you're not found in there, there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. None of us are righteous. Doesn't matter. Raised in church, raised in a good Christian home, you've transgressed God's law, sinner. All of us are sinners. He uses Abraham in chapter 4 talking about faith and this wonderful example of faith. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, and what are those three words? Peace with God. Don't forget that. We have peace with God. How? Look at these words, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And this word shed abroad, this phrase is a very important one. It is translated as pouring out, but it's not pouring out in the way that you and I would pour out milk into a glass or pour out juice or, well, we're in Plaque Road, pour out coffee into a coffee mug. Amen. I've drunk more coffee, and I love coffee. I'm a big coffee guy. I've drunk more coffee this week than I ever have, I think. And, excuse me while I talk to your pastor for a minute, today I drank it with no sugar and only heavy cream. Amen. Amen. I feel like I should get a patch or something next to my chainsaw patch and all that. But anyway, yeah. Anyway, all right. Moving on. You pour coffee into a mug. You pour juice into a cup. That's pouring with measure. This word shed abroad means pouring without measure. It means that you take it and you dump the whole thing out. If you go to the book of the Revelation and you read about the vials being poured out, it's this word here. It means that there is no mixture, there is no holding back, it's complete, and it's all of it, all the contents. Now with that in mind, read that verse again and praise God, because he says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Beloved, it means that it's into our hearts, it's poured out, it is overwhelming, and it flows into every nook, every cranny, every corner of our heart is affected by the love of God when we're saved. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost to gush out, to pour forth. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, means when we were helpless. And if you're helpless, that means you're hopeless. You can't help yourself if you wanted to. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This word means irreverent. It means filled with contempt. It means wicked. Then he gives a logical contrast. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And you know that. I mean, you've been observant of our nation's history. You know there are men who have spilled their blood, given their lives for the cause of freedom. You know men who have given their lives to save their wife or their children. I'd like to think that if I had to do that, I would do that. I believe I would. I believe I would give my life if it meant my daughters could survive or my wife could continue living. I believe I would do that. And we all have stories we could be thinking of about how for good men, people will die. For a good man, somebody would give their life. But verse 8 starts with the word but, and that means this, but we're not talking about that. We're not talking about someone dying for good people. We're not talking about someone dying for a righteous man. We're not talking about someone dying for a loved one or a friend or someone who deserves to be saved. We're not talking about that. Because it said this, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were hateful, we were hostile, we were in opposition to God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also, what are those three words? Joy in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 1. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ will always lead to verse 11, joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, amen, the atonement. And I love the pronunciation, the at-one-ment, the reconciliation. Beloved, this is a wonderful text, and I believe with the Lord's help, if we see the things the Lord has for us tonight, we'll leave here with a greater appreciation for the love of God, a greater gratitude for the love of God, and may that be what motivates us to serve Him in greater ways, not just tomorrow and Friday, but really for the next weeks and months ahead, allowing that to be our motivator. Three things I want to bring out tonight about the love of God. Number one, the greatness of God's love. Number two, the gift that most clearly displays God's love. And then lastly, the guarantee that God's love promises. Number one, I want us to see the greatness of God's love. Remember that it is God's love. This isn't someone's love here. Think with me the most intimate relationship you could possibly think of, the closest relationship you could possibly think of. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about God's love. See, man's love is you love someone who loves you back. You love someone who can do something for you. You love someone because they've earned it or you feel they deserve it. That's not how God's love works. And we ought to be thankful for that. Amen? Deuteronomy 7 speaks about God's love. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says this, "The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now there are some theological positions dealing with salvation that would take a text like this and say, well, see, God didn't set His love upon us because of us. There's nothing we can do. God loves who He's going to love, and He chooses not to love who He's not going to love. If you keep reading in Deuteronomy 7, I'm only saying this for clarification because I don't want anybody to be confused. He does say in Deuteronomy 7, the point is you don't have anything in you that makes you loving. You don't have anything that makes you worthy of My love, but I loved you anyway. And then he continues and he says this, "And I keep covenant with them that keep My commandments." So this isn't just an arbitrary love for these people, no matter what they do, and I'm not going to love these people no matter what they do. He's very clear. He demands obedience. He always has. He always will. That's how people are saved. Not by doing nothing and suddenly waking up one day saying, "I'm regenerate. God must love me. I'm now one of the elect, and let me persevere till the end." Now, I'm all for persevering until the end, but that's not how it works. We are commanded to obey the gospel. Amen? All right. I just want to be clear on that because I don't want you to misunderstand where I'm going. I want to look at this from the angle of God's love. And God's very clear. "I did not set My love upon you nor choose you because of you." That's what He's saying. And beloved, it is the same with us. We had nothing in our life that was worthy of love. We had nothing in our life that God said, "Hey, Gabriel, come here. You got to check this guy out. You ought to see this woman down here. I mean, she looks like she's somebody really worth saving. I mean, that guy looks like he's somebody I could really use in my family." That's never happened. God's love is purely because God is love. There is no why on our part. The only why is because God is love. In Ezekiel chapter 16, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite." Children of Israel starting to think who they were? Better than the Amorites? Better than the Hittites? God's saying, you go tell them. Remind them where they came from. Remind them who they were. They're children of the Amorites. They're children of the Hittites. "And as for thy nativity in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood." That's where we are without Christ, polluted in our own blood. Adam's sin passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. That's how, listen, I've known children who are born with a disease because of it being passed down from their parents. The parents had struggles with alcoholism or substance abuse, and it affected the child in the womb. But you want to know how potent sin is? One set of parents sinned, and it passed upon every single other person that has ever been born on the face of this earth. Sin is a powerful, wicked, destructive, dangerous, damning thing. And God said, I saw you polluted in your own blood. And listen to this. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Verse 9, he says, then, here we are. Here Israel was, polluted in their own blood. Here's what God said. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. Amen? He washed it away. The curse, the sin, the effect, he washed it away. And I anointed thee with oil. This text will preach, amen? Just not tonight. We're only using it as a cross-reference. And then God says this. Think about the choir, the song the choir just sang. I clothe thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee also with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect. Here it is. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put on thee, saith the Lord. It's a very descriptive text. And what God was saying is this. You were nothing. You were left alone. Nobody cared about you. Nobody loved you. They didn't even bother to care to deal with you. But then I came along and I found you and I washed you and I clothed you and I made you beautiful. Not from your own beauty. It was my beauty. Your reputation went everywhere. And he's reminding them, don't start thinking who you are. Don't start saying, hey, look how good we are. Look how compared to the Hittites, compared to the pagans. Look how good. God's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't forget how you got so beautiful. Now, that's easy for us to read Ezekiel, but beloved, we can do the same thing in 2021 sitting in Baptist churches. Hey, we're something. We're somebody. Hey, don't forget how we got here. Don't forget how God found you. Don't forget what kind of a sinner you were. And that's why this is such a beautiful backdrop, because the greatness of God's love is on display, not simply because it's God's love. This is the kind of love we're talking about, a love that would love the unlovable. Amen? I mean, that's me. I was unlovable. God loved me anyway. So about 20 years ago, actually 20 years ago last month, I bought a ring for Jen. I wanted to propose to her. She already knew we were getting married, so I'd kind of blown that one. But anyway, I wanted to get a ring. I brought a friend with me. I knew where I was going to go. I went to the jewelry store. I knew the kind of cut Jen liked. It's an emerald cut that Jen liked. But anyway, I liked the kind of diamond that Jen liked, and I was going to go and find it. And I found one. And I went to the jewelry case, and it's something interesting. You ever notice that jewelry cases are not made out of sheetrock? They're made out of glass. Now, this is deep stuff. You want to write this down. I mean, you're not going to get stuff like this anywhere else, all right? I flew up here to tell you the importance of glass cases for jewelry. Well, why do you think they're glass? Because so you can see the jewelry in there, right? And you can look down there and you can see which ones you like. But you know, something interesting happened. When I found the ring that I thought I was going to buy, do you know what the jeweler did from behind the counter? She opened up the back door, she reached in, and then when she pulled that ring out, she laid down a piece of black velvet. And then she put the ring on top of that piece of black velvet. Now, why do you suppose she did that? She did that because she wanted me to see as much of the beauty as I possibly could in that diamond. There's a lot of different cuts, there's a lot of different angles, there's a lot of beauty in that diamond, and it would not have been seen as clearly had the backdrop not been as dark. Now, you already know where I'm going with this. It's one thing to talk about God's love. But when it's put against the backdrop of our sin, when it is put on display against the backdrop of who we are, it pops, doesn't it? We start remembering, why would God love me? Years of rebellion, years of dishonesty, pushing him off, rejecting him, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness, drawing with his spirit. Beloved, don't forget where you were when you were saved. The greatness of God's love. This is why Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of who the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then he gives four reasons he prays for the church at Ephesus. He basically has four prayer requests. I'll give them to you quickly. Number one, he prays that God would grant them riches according to his glory and that they'd be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. Number two, he prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And then lastly, he prays that they might be filled with all fullness of God. Think about that. Be filled with all the fullness of God. But it's the third prayer request that I want to remind you of before we move on to our second point. He says this, "When I bow my knees to the Father, when I pray for you, I pray that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." Amen? "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That's good. We want to know that. How could we go out and evangelize a lost world if we didn't know or understand that there's power in the resurrection? Amen? I mean, if Jesus can raise himself from the dead, I think he can handle your addiction problem. Amen? If Jesus can raise himself from the dead, he can handle my sin issue. He's all powerful and he's almighty. Praise the Lord for that. But also, not only the power of Christ, but the love of Christ. Paul says, "My desire is that you be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height." And boy, you look at the cross and you see all four, don't you? You see the depth of the cross going down in the pit of hell. You see the height of the cross as Christ hangs between heaven and earth, reaching up to a holy God to reconcile sinful man. You see the breadth as it goes from the east to the west as far as our sins are thrown, wrapping up every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, and the length of it. It just keeps going and going and going. You can't see the end. That's what Paul says. My desire is that you understand the love of Christ. Beloved, don't forget how great God's love is. And Paul, to put this in, for our understanding, moved by the Holy Spirit, says this, "When we were yet without strength, we were helpless and hopeless. When we were irreverent, when we were wicked, when we were rebellious, when we were filled with contempt, when we were yet sinners." You know what that word sinners means? This is going to get deep. Hang on. It means that you were devoted to sin. I was devoted to sin. Not free from sin, but stained by it. Ruined by it. And Christ saw me, Christ found me, and said, That's when he died for us. Amen? He didn't wait till we proved ourselves. Well, let me make them show their sincerity, and then I'll see about going down there and dying for them. By the way, husbands, this is an important part here. We're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Amen? There's a love here that loves sacrificially. He moved first. And praise the Lord for that. Not only the greatness of God's love, but the gift that displays God's love most clearly. The gift that most clearly displays God's love. I love this because it's about the cross. Amen? How could we not want to talk about the cross? I was reading a book a couple weeks ago, and a man said something, and I thought, you know, if I get nothing else out of this book, these two sentences or three, whatever it was, were enough for the whole thing. And here's what he said. The gospel never gets old to believers. Amen? Remember the song, "I Love to Tell the Story"? And there's a word, there's a phrase in there. It seems that those who know it best still are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Why is that? Because it reminds us of what Christ did for us. Of all things, the Lord would give his churches two ordinances. One of them is the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. We think, how could we forget the Lord's death? But we do, don't we? And so he institutes the Lord's Supper for his churches, and he says, I want you to remember not only my broken body, my sinless body, but the blood in which your sins were washed away and your souls were redeemed. We need to remember the gift that so clearly displays God's love. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. We looked at this on Sunday morning. And he said, as Moses lifted up the brass serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, paraphrasing. And then in verse 16, he says, for God, what? So loved the world. The question begs to be asked, well, how much did he love the world? He so loved the world, he did what? Well, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You see the love of God? What comes right after it? The gift of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. That's a pretty large group, isn't it? Keep reading into the epistles, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That's not the world. That's different than the world. But he loved the church, and what did he do? He gave himself for it. Once again, his love, his gift of Christ, his death. And then Paul in Galatians chapter 2 is talking about his Christian life, and he says, I don't want you to be confused. I do this, but it's not me. It's Christ which liveth in me. And then to describe Christ to them. We've already known God loved the world. We already know Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But Paul says, but Christ who loved me and gave himself for me, that's personal. You realize that this great, huge funnel of God's love, the world, the church, goes right down to you. Man, that's good. I'm going to take my jacket off in a minute because I just want to give a, you know, but we're in Alaska and we're not Pentecostals, amen? But they rob some of the excitement a little bit, I think. But anyway, I mean, don't let that excite you or anything, but Paul said, yeah, we can talk about God loving the world and Christ loving the church, but that goes somewhere. When God commended his love toward us, it wasn't sort of this cosmic, ethereal thing he did and said, well, I'll see where it lands. No, no, no. God aimed his love toward us. He had an object of his love, and Paul said it was me. It's you. Praise the Lord. The gift that most clearly displays God's love is the cross. That's why Paul says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Paul wanted to point out the love of God, he didn't depend on some philosophical argument about some theology that took place way before the foundation of the world. And if you think about a creator and a purpose, and he didn't start waxing eloquent about philosophy. You know what he did? He disposed the philosophical argument and he pointed to tangible evidence of God's love. And he said, you want to know how much God loved you? Look at the cross. We're not talking about ideology right now. We're not talking about creeds right now. We're not talking about confessions right now. We're talking about an event that took place on this earth where God came down and put on flesh to live a life you and I could not live. He knew that we'd sin, we'd fall short of the glory of God. Not one of us could live a life pleasing to God. Every one of us deserved to die. He lived the only life that ever lived on earth. Only one human, only one life, only one man ever walked earth that never deserved to die. Jesus of Nazareth. He kept the law, he obeyed, he honored his parents, he was kind, he loved God, he loved his neighbor. He's the only one that lived that never deserved to die, and yet he gave himself willingly. Why? Because he knew you and I couldn't do that. And then, to give us, who lived the sinful life, he lived the perfect life. And then the righteousness that he earned, and don't forget that, he earned the righteousness he gives to us. Praise the Lord. This is displayed on the cross of Christ. The the gift that most clearly displays God's love. It's not a philosophical argument. It's not an ideology. It's not a creed or confession. It was an actual historical event by a real living Savior named Jesus. Paul didn't depend on words. He didn't depend on eloquence. He didn't depend on something moving that might draw on the emotion. No, he pointed to the cross. He said, God commended his love toward us. This simple, he died for us when we were still sinners. Praise the Lord. The greatness of God's love, the gift that most clearly displays God's love, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And lastly, the guarantee that God's love provides. I love this because this goes back to Sunday morning and Sunday school. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember that? A just man falls seven times, but he rises up again. I don't believe in sinless perfection. I have a friend, Jeff Ledbetter. He says, I don't believe in sinless perfection, but I believe in saintly perfection. Amen? In other words, saints ought to be being conformed to the image of Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But we're not perfect. Newsflash, write that down too. We're not perfect. Aren't you glad you came tonight? This is deep stuff. We're not perfect. We fail. But you know what Paul teaches us in the book of Romans chapter 8? He teaches us this, that based on Romans chapter 5, if God loved us when I was yet sinning, and he loved me when I was a sinner, and he loved me when I was lost, well, he's not going to stop loving me when I'm a Christian. He's not going to stop loving me when I'm a saint. Matter of fact, take your Bible, turn a few pages to the right. Paul says this, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, by the way, in all these things, amen? Not after all these things. Just got to get through the valley. Well, that's true. We're going to have valleys. We're on the earth. But in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Solomon said this. This is a commercial for the, by the way, this has nothing to do with the length of the message. Solomon said this. He said, there's an evil in the land. Remember this? I see servants on horseback and princes walking. You remember, you ever read that before? There's an evil. He calls it an evil, brother. Servants are on horseback and princes are walking. You know what he's saying? He says when people are out of their roles, that's evil. That's bad. That's not good. And you know what? We're the princes here. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I've said this to our church dozens of times. We are Christians. We are saved. And I praise the Lord for that. That doesn't make us better than anybody. But it does make us better off. And we ought to live like it. We're children of the King. We're joint heirs with Christ. We walk around intimidated in the world. We ought not be intimidated. We're not the ones who ought to be ashamed. We ought not be putting other people up on pedestals and on horseback while we're walking around here. No, we should have humility about us, but we should also have a confidence about us. Not an arrogance, but a confidence. Not brash, but bold. We're God's children. We're God's people. We're the Lord's church, and we should act like it. And so in all these things, man, keep your head up, amen? Don't get down. Don't get too discouraged. Keep your head up. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and you can almost see him tapping his pen. Is there anything else I should list here? And the Holy Spirit moves him to write, nor any other creature, amen, in case I missed any, nor anything else, shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your security isn't in who you are. Your security is in who Christ Jesus your Lord is. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember this. This is a challenge, and I pray that it's the same way here. Listen, Plaque Road Baptist Church, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. How many of you have ever seen an aircraft carrier before? Okay, most of you? All right. They have one docked in New York, in Manhattan, the Intrepid. You know, it's a pretty large ship. It's not the biggest one, but it's a large one. I haven't seen any other one, so if you've seen a bigger one than me, congratulations. Pastor Jason probably has, because he one-ups me all the time anyway. But anyway, they're large ships, right? But compared to the oceans of the world, how significant are they? Not very. You get high up enough in the sky, you might even lose it in the ocean, right? I mean, the ocean, in comparison to an aircraft carrier, is much larger. But yet an aircraft carrier goes through the oceans with no problem. Now, it may be a silly illustration, but just hear me out on this. Yeah, there's a lot of sin in the world. There's a lot of worldliness in the world. And our churches, in comparison, are quote-unquote outnumbered. But it shouldn't keep us from our mission. We should be cutting through the water like an aircraft carrier cuts through. We should be able to do what we're called to do. But here's the thing, and please get this. This is very important. As long as that aircraft carrier keeps the ocean outside of it, it's fine. But you know what happens if something were to happen to an aircraft carrier? It wouldn't take all of the ocean to sink the aircraft carrier, would it? How much would it take? Somebody just said it. Just enough. Just enough. There's at some point where that thing is sunk. But it's the same thing with the Lord's churches. He gave us things to protect the church. Baptism, Lord's Supper, there's doctrinal unity, there's functional unity seen in both of those ordinances. We have the Bible, we have the Word of God, and we know we got to keep the world out of the churches. Because when the world stays out of the church can continue to do what it's supposed to do. Nothing can save us from the love of God. Nothing can allow us to be not more than conquerors as long as we are in Christ Jesus the Lord. But you start letting other things get into the church, and it won't take all the world to sink Plaque Road. It'll take just enough. Just enough pride, just enough worldliness, just enough whatever it is, and we have to be on our guard. But here's the blessing, the guarantee that God's love provides for us as individuals is that if God loved us when we were sinners, He won't stop loving us when we're Christians. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God. I told you already before, back in chapter 5, you have peace with God, and that leads to what? Joy in God, but they both come the same way, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from Jesus Christ being central to everything we do. Everything we do. And then Paul says this back in Romans chapter 5. He says that we have received the atonement, the reconciliation. Now I want to start heading towards the close here with this reminder. If you remember in the beginning of the message, God said, I didn't set my love upon you because you were great, but because I would keep the oath which I swore to my fathers. You know what that means? It means God keeps His word. Amen? Why do we know God will forgive us of our sins? Because He's faithful and just to do so. Amen? Faith, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You're trusting the character of God. God's going to do what He says He's going to do. And God said that back in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel. But it's the same thing today. But God said this, that's why I brought you out with a mighty hand. I redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. You were a slave there. You know the picture. It's a beautiful picture of sin. We're slaves to sin. Christ frees us. Praise the Lord for that. He says, I freed you from the house of bondmen. I freed you from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, we haven't been set free from an Egyptian slaveholder, but we were set free from sin. And I believe the Lord gives us a beautiful picture of what happens at salvation when somebody gets saved, because they were saved. They were delivered out of Egypt. You remember the story? And then you know what happens shortly after that? They come straight face to face with the Red Sea. Remember that? And now they have a decision to make. They don't know what to do. Because they are all happy, we're free, we're on our way, look at all the goodness of God. And then all of a sudden somebody hears something and sees a dust cloud back on the horizon behind them, and fear starts to take place. And rightfully so. You know why? Because their past was chasing them. Literally. And they had a choice. They could either choose to turn around and take on their past head on. You know what would have happened if they tried that? They'd have been decimated. Or they could choose to trust the Lord who said, go forward. Would love to, Lord, but there's a Red Sea in our way. But God's never going to tell you to do something he won't make a way for, amen? Praise the Lord for that. He tells them to go forward. And I want to tell you this, and just be a reminder of this. One of the greatest gifts God gave me when he saved me was a past. You ever think about that? You know, when God saved you, he gave you a past. He gave you a point in time where you were born again. He gave you a point in time where he fulfilled the promise that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become what? New. You know what a lot of people need right now? They need that hope, don't they? They need to know that they don't have to live the rest of their life identified by their sin. They don't have to be identified by their sin. They can be identified by their Savior. They don't have to say, I am so-and-so, and this is my sin, this is my reputation. No, I'm Josh, I'm a Christian. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I've been saved by the blood of Christ. We can be identified by our Savior. I think sometimes people, newly saved especially, get intimidated. I love the story of the Red Sea because it's such a beautiful illustration of what God does with our past. They choose to obey and they went forward. You know what God did with their past? Literally, he washed it away. Do you think the children of Israel ever looked over their shoulder after that thing happened? You talk about a moving experience. I mean, you just walk through the Red Sea and you're running as fast as you can. You want to get over there because the Egyptian army is after you. And all of a sudden you're all over and the water is still open. And here comes the Egyptian army. And then right at the right time, because God does always all things at the right time, he allows the waters to close in and he wipes out the entire Egyptian army. You talk about an illustration of God's protection. Now, there were other things that they'd get distracted by. There are other things that they'd allow to come into their hearts. But one thing they never had to worry about again was Egypt. God took care of that for them. And I want to encourage you tonight, when you've been saved by God's love, you've been saved by God's grace, there's a guarantee that you've been given. And that's this, that no one's ever going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. You're saved and you'll always be saved. If I could lose my salvation, I promise you I would. But the good news is, I can't. Because it's not my salvation to begin with, it's God's. All the verbs of salvation, this is good stuff. I'm having a good time up here, by the way. We're just going to just get settled, amen. We're gonna adopt, save, redeem, forgive, cleanse, atone, reconcile. You know who does all that? God does. That's God's business. That's God's work. And I've heard this before. People make false professions, and I understand that. I made one myself, but I want to tell you something. God has never made a false conversion. Don't be so scared of making a false profession. You forget that Christ has never made a false conversion. He's never saved one person and said, I hope I did that completely. Not one time. When God saves, he saves, period. That's the guarantee of God's love. It's forever. It's for eternity. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so when he said, I redeemed you out of the house of Israel, I redeemed you from the house of the bondman, I redeemed you from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that happened to you. That salvation. You were set free from sin. You were set free from the hand of your father, the devil. You don't have to be identified by your past. You can be identified by the one who saved you. The question is, how? How does one become, quote unquote, saved? Just is another word for rescued. Well, I'm going to tell you real quick. This is going to do two things. If you're saved, it ought to make you rejoice because it happened to you. Amen? It ought to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, and it ought to have a gratitude start driving in your heart. Number two, if you're lost, it'll tell you that you can be saved tonight. No reason you can't be. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what we're talking about. He said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He said that they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they've gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now listen, this is what he's saying is this. Please stay with me. This is very important. Earlier in the message, I told you that Christ earned a righteousness. He lived the perfect life. He earned a righteousness, and his is the only righteousness that will give us the ability to stand before a holy God. You try to stand before a holy God on your own righteousness, it doesn't work. Ask Cain if it works. It doesn't work. And what Paul said was his burden is he has these religious people who are going about to establish their own righteousness, their own standards, and surely God will accept this. And Paul said, here's why that's dangerous. He won't. He won't accept man's righteousness. He won't accept religion. He'll only accept Christ's righteousness. And that's what he says in verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. That means that righteousness which is comes by faith says something. And he asks the question in verse 8, what saith it? He answers, the word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Well, what's the word say? Here's what he says, that purpose statement. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what it says. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. But what saith it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Interesting word, isn't it? You know what it means? It means you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be embarrassed it didn't work for you. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Bible says that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You ever read that verse before? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought something was going to happen and then it didn't quite go quite like you thought it would? And you got a little embarrassed? It happened to me last year. Our church is located by an Air Force base. And I have a visitor pass to the Air Force base. We have about a dozen guys and lady who work on base. And so I go there and I'll do a Bible study or just have lunch or fellowship with the guys or something. I just like it because I get to go on the base and I feel important, right? Anyway, that was a joke, by the way. I went on the base, and I went and I got my hair cut in the barber shop. Yeah. I went and ate in the dining facility, you know. And when I saw the sign in the barber shop, I said, oh, it says show your military ID. I said, I don't have it. I'm just, no problem. As long as you have a visitor pass, you're on base, you can come in. It's no problem at all. I eat in the dining facility with the guys, things like that. It's okay. Thank you. Well, they have a grocery store on base called the commissary. You guys are familiar with this, the military guys? All right, then you know where I'm going with this. I went in there, and I called my wife on the phone, and I said, Jen, you're not going to believe. I haven't seen a grocery store like this since we left Long Island. They got everything in here. They even had Jen's favorite yogurt. Yeah, it was a big deal. We hadn't seen that brand yogurt in a while. But it was there, and I loaded my cart up, and I go up to pay. Yeah. And the lady says, may I please see your ID? I thought, well, okay. I show her my North Dakota driver's license. She says, no, your military ID. I said, oh, well, I have a visitor pass in my car. She said, no, military ID. She was being very gracious to me. And then she told me in a nice way, you're not allowed to shop here. And here I am at the cash register with all this stuff that I couldn't buy. That wasn't allowed. And now I have to put it all back. This one guy was there. He came over. He said, hey, listen, I'll help you put that back. I said, no. He goes, no, it's fine. Just go. Like, just go. Save yourself, son. That's what I felt like he was saying, basically. So he went over there, and I left embarrassed. Now, that's a silly illustration, and all that is groceries, right? What Paul is saying here is when you come to Christ, whosoever, no one's going to come to Christ and say, I'm sorry, it's not for you. You can't be saved. No, you've sinned too much. You're too bad of a sinner. That's never going to happen. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. No one is going to come to the Lord. The Bible says, Scripture saith, God says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever, that's anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 16, he says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you've heard the word repentance before. That's because it matters. Anybody that tells you repentance doesn't matter, they haven't read all of their New Testament. But repentance isn't a work. Repentance isn't part of a two-step process to be saved. Repent and then believe, and then you can be saved. That's not how it works. Repentance is a heart attitude. It is a change of mind. And as was said on Sunday by your pastor, repentance toward God means you're changing your mind toward God. You're accepting what He says about Himself and what He says about me. And I'm willing to turn from my religion, from my ideas, my thoughts, my imaginations, and I'm willing to accept what God says. And see, people that don't repent don't obey the gospel, because obeying the gospel is what repentance looks like. It means that, okay, I'm willing to agree with God over what's said. I want to give you one last illustration, then we'll be done. Most of you, or some of you know, I lived on Long Island for a while, 17 years, in New York. I moved there before I got married. I got engaged February of 2001. The summer of 2001, I worked construction. All right, I didn't even have a beard then, but I worked construction. This is a new beard, by the way. That's why I'm proud of it. So every chance I get, I'm trying to bring attention to it. So anyway, thank you, Chris, for laughing. All right. Brother, he's the Barnabas of the church, isn't he? He's the encourager. Anyway, so I had a job working construction. And part of the job that we did, I worked with my brother-in-law at the time. We had to waterproof basements. Do you guys have to do that up here? Does it just not matter because it's all frozen anyway? I don't know. Anyway, you have to waterproof a basement. They dig out the foundation, and they lower down a bucket filled with this tar. And then you put your roller in there, and then you roll across the concrete and all that kind of stuff. And it's a very messy job. It can be, especially if your said brother-in-law is lowering the bucket down, and the bucket hits a rock and tips, and all of that tar, black nastiness goes on you. Then it's really messy. And that's exactly what happened. I had it all over my shirt, had it all over my jeans. It was disgusting. And I'm going to tell you something. It was unpleasant. And I was not happy. I wasn't angry, but I was not happy. It was disgusting. But you know something interesting happened? You know, the longer I worked that day, the less I noticed it. And I find sin is like that, isn't it? You realize that you're a sinner. You realize, oh, God is real. This isn't some sort of mythical person created by religion. No, God is real, and you are a creation of this God. That means you have a purpose here on earth, and that purpose is to bring Him glory, and you don't bring Him glory. As a matter of fact, you disobey Him. You transgress His law, which makes you a sinner, and that means that sin is so bad, you're worthy of hell and lake of fire. And if you don't get things right with God and reconciled to God, you'll never be able to go to heaven. You'll never be able to live your life here on earth for Him because of your sin. And that comes on you and that's convicting and you think, man, I don't like that. I don't want that. But then the longer you go in life, the more comfortable you get with the sin. The more comfortable you get with it in your life. That happened to me that day. At first, I was repulsed by it. By the longer the day went, it started to dry out. It wasn't so bad. And by the end of the day, it wasn't even an issue. But I had made a mistake that day. I had called my then fiance, Jen. I told her what happened. And she told her dad what happened. Now, the reason I say that's a problem is because I was supposed to have dinner at their house that night. And my mother-in-law was making chicken parmesan. Not chicken parmesan, chicken parmesan for me. Because she loved me. And if you've ever had my mother-in-law's chicken parm, you know that I'm not exaggerating when I say it is the best Italian food you've ever tasted. I've worked hard all day at the construction site. I'm coming to their house for dinner that night. It's going to be wonderful. We're all going to get around the table. I pull into their driveway. I get out of my vehicle. And Jen comes out to the porch, the little evangelist that she is, and says, "Stop. Dad says you're not allowed in the house." What? Are you kidding me? Come on, Jen. Are you being serious? Because I'm serious. Dad said you can't come in. You got to get cleaned up first. We just drove from Roslyn, a 40-minute car ride. I just want to go in. I'm so hungry. I want to eat. I'm sorry. I can't let you in. I'm going to be your husband one day. Don't you have to do what I say? Nope. Not yet. You got to clean up. So I can't believe it. And then she brings out this, I'm not exaggerating, this metal can with skull and crossbones and warnings all over it, like don't let it touch you or all that kind of stuff, and said, "Dad went out and bought this. You have to wash up with this or you can't come in the house." I'm looking at it. I'm like, if he didn't want me to marry his daughter, all he had to do was say so. He didn't have to try to kill me. What in the world? So I'm looking at Jen, and do you know what I did? I wish I could say this is made up. It's not made up. I tried to sneak in their house. I kid you. I'm not exaggerating. My brother-in-law and I, we went around to the back. We thought it was ridiculous. I can't believe he'd try to make us wash off with this and the rags and all this. We snuck in the basement. We tried to go in. They have a shower down there. And you know what happened? It wouldn't come off. It just smeared and got worse. You know what I finally had to do? I had to submit myself, brother. I had to repent. I had to stop trying to clean myself up. I had to go out and get what her dad had bought and said, "This is what you use. If you clean with this, you can come into my house. If you don't clean with this, you're not welcome." Now, that may sound mean, but here's the thing. Now, don't forget this, all right? Hear me out. The reason he went and bought it was because he wanted me in his house. He invited me there to begin with. But it's his house. And if he wants to keep it clean, that's his business. Now, it may be a simple illustration, but beloved, heaven is holy. And that's God's business. And God says you can't come in with your filth and your sin. And we say, well, then we'll clean up. We'll get baptized. We'll pray our prayers. We'll light our candles. We'll do our good deeds. God says, no, that won't clean you up. That just makes it worse. That just smears it all over. It gives you a sense that you're getting cleaned up, but you're not getting any cleaner than when you started. The only thing that's going to clean you up is what I provided for you, my son. You know what happens? A person gets to the place where they say, like I did for the simple dinner, I'm going to obey. I went back up. I grabbed the can. We went and got rags from the garage, washed ourselves with that, which worked, by the way, and that made me upset because that meant my father-in-law was right and I was wrong. Not a good way to start, right? But it worked. It cleaned off. And you know what I was able to do? He wasn't trying to keep me out of the house. He was trying to make a way for me to come into the house. And see, we get that backwards. We say, well, if God really loved me, he would accept me the way I am. Hold on a second. God does love you. That's why he provided a way for you to be forgiven of your sin. And don't you think God telling you to look to Christ and to repent and turn to him from your sin and from your idols to serve the living and true God. That's not him trying to keep you out of heaven. That's him making a way for you to get into heaven. He loves you. And if you are saved, you're going there one day. Amen. You're going to show up clean and in the righteousness of Christ. Repentance is simply obeying. It's turning to God. It's not turning from your sin because you can't turn from your sin. If you could, you wouldn't need Christ. The guarantee that God's love provides is that this, once you're saved, you'll always be saved. You'll never lose your salvation. And so tonight, if you are saved, if you've experienced the love of God, remember how great God's love is against the backdrop of who you were and what you had done. Remember the gift that so clearly displays God's love is not your house. It's not your nice car. It's not your bank account. It's not your marriage. It's not your kids. Although those are nice things, that's not the greatest display of God's love. The greatest display of God's love is a crucified Christ, buried, risen, and coming again. And the reason that's important for us to remember as a church is because if we remember that, then the message we give out there to our community will be the most important display the community needs, Christ crucified. And then if you've experienced that, that's a guarantee. It's eternal security, amen? Praise the Lord for that. If you haven't experienced that, I pray that tonight you will. Praise God for his love, the greatness of God's love, and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. And Lord, I know it wasn't a necessarily deep message, but Father, it's good sometimes just to be reminded of where we were when you found us and what you've done for us. I pray that this reminder tonight of what you have accomplished through our salvation would be used to show us great gratitude and that it would be used as motivation to serve you in a real way. I pray that you'd help us be a good witness, a good testimony to this community. I pray for Plaque Road. I pray for Pastor Demlo. I pray that you would bless them. I pray you'd prosper them even as their souls prosper. And Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's being dealt with by your Spirit, I pray that they would submit, that they would understand that the joy that comes from being saved could be theirs to have tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.